Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Lady, thank you for that song this morning. Mark, in your Bible today, Mark chapter 8. Hope you had a good week. We traveled, our whole family went down to Alabama and to Florida. And even though my kids are young, we went ahead and looked at a couple colleges, Bible college and a Christian college. And I was able to participate in a graduation service at one of the Bible colleges there. So it was an exciting week. It's good to be back. Kyle really loves flying. We noticed that on the airplane. He really loved that. We got to go to the Naval Aviation Museum, and he was all over those airplanes. Just love those things. So it's good to be back. Hope you had a good week as well. Mark chapter 8. I love this story that I believe you'll enjoy as well. There's an atheist walking through the woods, admiring what he called accidents that evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself as he was walking alongside the river. He heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. Turning, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could. He kept running. The grizzly bear was catching up to him. He looked over his shoulder. He saw the grizzly bear was closing in very fast on him. He looked again. He ran some more. He looked again. And finally, he fell down. He tripped and rolled to the ground. And as he was turning over to pick himself up, here comes the bear. And the bear reached with his right paw, was ready to take a swipe at him. And this atheist prayed for the first time ever. He called out to God. He said, "Oh God, help me." Everything stopped. The river that was rushing stopped. The bear, his movement stopped. Just total silence there. And this man had a conversation with God. This is a fake story, by the way. Some of you are like, whoa. He called out to God for help. And everything stopped. And here's the conversation. "You deny my existence all these years. You teach others that I do not exist. You even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer now?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "I would feel like a hypocrite if I would become a Christian after all these years. But perhaps you can make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out. The river started to run. The bear then folded his arms together and said, "Lord, for this food I'm about to eat, I truly am thankful." I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you've come to a place where you'll hear the gospel preached, which is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have salvation today. Now, as we open this passage in Mark chapter 8, our theme verse for this year is right here about following Jesus, Mark 8, verse 34. Now, right before, we have this verse quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him addressing Peter. And Peter has taken Christ right in front of all the other disciples and said, "Lord, we don't want to see you go to the cross." And he was saying, "No, don't do that." And he started to deny. And Jesus then said this, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was in those few moments that Satan had influenced Peter to the point that Peter was saying, "Don't go to the cross, don't die on the cross for our sins, and don't tell us about the resurrection." Satan will try to influence you against the will of God, just like he used Peter in that moment against the will of God. So with this background in mind, look, if you would, in verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them." So privately, he was with his disciples. Now he says, "Okay, everyone else, I want you to hear this message as well. So get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter, to his disciples. And now everyone else is in for the rest of this message that is delivered here. Notice what he says. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Come back to that verse. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save him. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. As we read these few verses, we find at least three conditions for true discipleship. The first is this: we must surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. Number two, we must identify with him in suffering and death. And number three, we must follow him obediently wherever he leads. Our message today is simply this: follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ today. Now, I know people that will trust Christ for salvation. And you know people who will claim, well, I've been forgiven, I'm going to heaven. But then it seems like they do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ with their lives. They continue to live a life in sin, a life not trying to be like Christ, but still being like the world. But what we're speaking of today is discipleship. It's following Jesus. And not just saying, well, I'm a believer. But it's a person who says, well, I'm a believer in Christ, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ every single day. Christianity is a life of following Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you that we can study this passage today. We thank you for this day of worship. We praise you for how you've already touched hearts and lives with the singing and the fellowship. We pray that this passage would challenge our hearts and change us to be more like Christ. There's so many needs here today, and so we commit those needs to you. And Lord, I need your help as I bring this message. And so do a work in hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three imperatives that we'll find in this passage. Now, I'll give you a kind of a principle and then the imperative form of that principle here as we go through this passage. I like what one person stated about this here. Jesus is not putting down a condition of salvation, but stating the position of those who are saved. This is what he is talking about. Notice in that last verse, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. You know, ask yourself, what kind of a Christian am I when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I willingly acknowledge him and serve him? Do I attempt to glorify him every day of my life? These are questions that only you can answer here this morning. Our first point this morning, we'll find in verse 1, and here it is: when we lose our life, we find it. When we lose our life, we find it. We could call this denying self. Notice verse 34. All three points come right from this text. Read the words in red with me. Would you read this with me? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's try it again. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Wait a minute. That don't seem to make sense. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Friends, today, when we lose our life, we find it. We're talking about denying self here. What is denying? This word denying we use to describe this, to refuse a request, to not allow yourself something. And sometimes we need to be people of self-denial. I don't want this. Well, another piece of candy is good, but I'm going to deny myself. We may think of it in terms like that. Douglas Southwell Freeman wrote a volume about a biography of Robert E. Lee. And he wrote these words that occurred in Northern Virginia, probably his last visit there. A young mother brought her baby to him. He looked and took the infant in his arms and looked at it and said to her, very slowly, he said, teach him he must deny himself. That's all. He said, teach him he must deny himself. That is all. Like the most important thing he thought that you could teach a child is self-denial. Denying self is not the same as self-denial. There is a slight variation in this term. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we may give up something or give up an activity, but we deny ourselves when we surrender ourselves and determine to obey the will of God. This is a once-for-all type dedication. Lord, I am surrendering myself to you. I am dedicating myself to you, and each day I will deny myself so that I can be a person who is living a life of self-denial. From a human standpoint, we're losing ourselves. But from a divine standpoint, we are finding ourselves. Friends, when we live for Christ, we become more like him. And what a change, what a difference that makes in our daily lives. Now, these phrases here, if we were in English literature or something, we would look at these phrases and we would use the term irony and oxymoron. These are figures of speech. These are statements that may not make much sense superficially to us as people today. But irony means the language that normally signifies the opposite. And here Jesus is saying, die to self so that you can live. Lose your life so that you can find your life. I mean, that's an ironic type statement. It's an opposition. An oxymoron is a figure of speech in which statements seem to contradict. Just hearing that, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to lose so that I can win. That doesn't make sense to the flesh. That doesn't make sense to the natural man. So then what are we to deny if we're going to deny ourselves with this first point of when we lose our life, we find our life. Look over in Titus, if you would, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So what are some things we should be denying to live a life of self-denial, which is a life given over to the Lord? Well, let's look at Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher named Titus. Titus is a Gentile preacher, and he is the pastor of a church, a minister for the Lord. And so he writes these words to this man. He's going to deliver it then to his church, these important principles. Notice verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Look at the next verse. Teaching us. So this grace teaches us that denying, there's our word deny, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What are we to deny? First of all, denying ungodliness. If we're going to live a life of self-denial, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to embrace Christ and his way for living, then deny ungodliness. This word ungodliness has to do with irreverence. Anything that mocks God, anything that mocks the plan of God, ungodliness. It could be family, education, work, love, anything that mocks the plan of God. Oppositional, or what's that term you used, Brother Fred, this morning? Oppositional defiant disorder. Have you ever heard of that? People who cannot control their kids with Bible discipline or any discipline, they'll come to the hospital and say, I can't control my kid. What can you do to help? And the whole idea is, I'm not responsible. My child's not responsible. So somebody can fix it because he has a medical condition. He doesn't want to obey. Hey, there's a reason. There's a problem with obedience. It's called sin. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have generations of people that have been brought up, being taught, no one's accountable. You can do what you want, and if your child's not lining up, just give them some medicine or do something. Don't try to change their mind. The Bible says that's against God. It's against God's word. That would be one. This is just an example, a very current example of ungodliness, denying ungodliness. God's plan for the home, husband and a wife and children who obey their parents. And anything that's different than that is mocking God's plan. Denying ungodliness. Next, denying worldly lusts. denying worldly lust. This could be overpowering attractions for the secular world. Look over in Mark again, Mark chapter 8, and just by way of the example that Christ gave, he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So Paul told Titus, denying this worldly lust. That sounds just like what Jesus said. You could have all the fame, you could have all the position, you could get prestige, you could have power, you could have authority, you could have accolades given to you, you could have everything this world has to offer, but what good is it if you're not following Jesus? If you're not walking hand by hand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, you can have every and attain every achievement this world has to offer, but still be empty inside. And still be not satisfied with life, and still be searching. And what that person is searching for is the Lord Jesus Christ. Denying worldly lust, whichever one of those things it could be. Then soberly, he says, live soberly then. We're to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust. We must replace that with something, and being sober is part of that, being sober, sensible, living seriously. Now, when you find that word sober in the Bible, it doesn't mean somber, like somebody just passed away and somber and, you know, somebody chanting somewhere. It's nothing like that, just somber. But we can be cheerful in the Lord. Sensible and serious, it means to pay attention. We should be happy in Jesus. In Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. I mean, he sees everything in a positive light. He's a happy person. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So sober has to do with, I'm going to be paying attention. Now, let's be honest. When we think about sober, we think about alcohol, don't we? We do tend to think about that. Somebody that becomes inebriated. There is a great application to this as well, because sometimes even believers will struggle with this. Drinking alcohol or becoming inebriated is no way for a sober Christian to live. Right? If I'm going to be paying attention to my world and paying attention to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming inebriated is not going to help me with that. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We'll take another step, drugs and getting the next hit, things like that. That's no way for a Christian to live. Well, I'm going to try to cope with my situation. I'm going to get a hit of something. I'll puff something for a little bit, and I'll kind of not worry about things for a little while, and they're actually making things more difficult in your lives. Trying to arrive at an altered state of mind is not taking life seriously, and it's not paying attention. It's not living soberly. This is an application of this word. We cannot pay attention, be sober if we're drinking and drugging. It's damaging to the body. It's tragic for the soul. And by the way, it's one of those irony type things. It's like an oxymoron in effect. Because in reaction to coping with life's problems, a person who resorts to that instead of resorting to following Jesus is actually creating more problems. We're to live soberly. So that, and that has to do with happiness and also holiness. Look, if you would, Mark 8:38 again. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Holiness, or righteous living, right living. And that's what Titus tells us as well. Right living. Have you ever felt like just going with the flow? Well, they're using these terms. They're saying these things. That's what verse 38 is speaking about here. Whosoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Lord then will be ashamed of you. And one day you'll recognize that. Ever laugh at a bad joke? Oh, I know it was bad. I know it was sinful. I know it was evil. But I just want to kind of go along with the crowd. I know I should say something that's right. I know I should say something that's Bible truth in this situation. But I'm kind of afraid about what they will say. Let's not live ashamed of Jesus Christ. We need to live righteously today. Well, I'll listen to the same radio. I'll curse and say the same words. be just as negative about others, just like everybody else. Let's not be like that as believers. We're to live righteously today. Then Titus then concludes by saying godly, live godly today. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here as well. Denying ourselves, take up his cross and follow me. It's living like Jesus lives. It's loving the things that God loves. God loves people, doesn't he? Does God love people? For God to love the world, that's the people that he gave his only begotten son. But sometimes we just don't love people like we should. We need to love people like God loves people. God loves his church. God loves his church. The Bible says he gave himself for, it's talking about us, the church today. He loves his people. He loves his church. He loves his word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know what the Bible tells us to do? To hide God's word in our hearts. These are life-changing propositions here today. If we are not denying ourselves, then we'll be like Peter. We'll allow Satan to influence us away from the Lord, to get in the way of God's will, to get in the way of God's plan, rather than get behind Jesus and following Jesus and walking through life with Jesus. We'll have some obstacles and things that we'll put in the way of the work of God in our lives. You see, when we lose our life, we actually find it. It starts with self-denial, denying self. Number two, when we suffer now, we will share glory later. When we suffer now, we will share glory later. Notice what he says here. Verse 44, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross. Bible translator John Wycliffe said this, the cross is the symbol of suffering and self-denial. It speaks of readiness to suffer for someone else. John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe suffered much for his faith in the Lord. He had persecutions from the church. The Catholic Church persecuted him because he translated the Bible into the common language. Just a few days ago, my family were able to visit at the Pensacola Christian College. They have a Bible display room. They have Bibles there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, and Tyndale editions. One of the most rare Bibles in all the world is a Wycliffe edition. And I didn't get to see a Wycliffe edition. They are a very rare thing. But Wycliffe put the Bible where everybody could read it, and the church hated him so much for that. On December 28, 1384, he suffered a stroke while praying. And he passed away just a few days later, before the year ended. Years after he was buried, the church hated him so much, and that he had put the Bible into the common language, they dug up his bones and burned him at the stake. That's how much they hated him for that. He was a man persecuted. He was a man ridiculed. He was a man labeled as a heretic. He suffered in his lifetime because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and he loved the Word of God. When we suffer now, we will share glory later. He knew what it was when he said the cross is a symbol of suffering. Back in biblical times, when a cross was utilized to put a criminal up or to perform the death penalty, it was a terrible thing. A cross was a cross of shame back then. Everyone would see. Everyone would know. I just have a visual image in my mind of Golgotha, this hillside and this rock face and kind of a form of a skull, a lot like this picture on the wall here. And down below, there actually is a path. And I could just imagine whether the crosses were on top or just in front of the skull there, at any rate, within just a few hundred feet would be hundreds of people, everybody watching, whoever would go out to the place of the skull for their execution. And people would walk by, and it was a place of shame. It was a place where people would be mocked and made fun of, and no one wanted to have a family member up there. No one would say, well, that was my brother, or that was my sister, or somebody like that. It was a thing of shame to be stretched out on the cross, because here's a man that's condemned. Here's a man that's helpless. Here's a man with no hope because his hands have been pierced into the wood of the cross. People would walk by and laugh and mock, like Mark 15, 28 through 31 say, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. The cross is a cross of shame. It's a cross of suffering. None of us enjoy suffering. Nobody here is saying, oh, I'm going to looking forward to waking up today and having some pain. We're not like that. I'm just looking forward to someone inflicting some pain on me today. We're not like that. We are against pain. And I'm with you on that. No one enjoys suffering of any level, emotional or physical. No one wants rejection. No one wants to be rejected by other people. But all of those things would take place when somebody went to the cross. There was one person who said this, who said, God will not look you over for medals, degrees, or diplomas, but for scars. Scars. You know, when we carry the cross, take up the cross, there's going to be some scars. God's wisest saints are often people who endure pain rather than escape it. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering in your Christian life. Listen to these verses, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friends, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to take up your cross. There's going to be some shame. Some people make fun of you. There's going to be some suffering, some pain that you will endure for the name and the cause of Christ. J.C. Penney, the great merchant, was once asked, what are your two greatest motivators in life? Without hesitation, he said, I can tell you in four words, Jesus Christ and adversity. He went on to explain that adversity taught him to never give up, to always start over, to keep his faith strong, and to realize that adversity makes a person strong. Adversity makes a person strong. So he had a good outlook for the adversity that he faced. It's a cross of shame and of suffering. It's also a cross of self-denial. We're to die to self. We're not to live life on our own terms, but how many times do we live life on our own terms? We'll face today and what I want and how I'm going to live and what I'm going to choose and what I want to accomplish rather than, Lord, what do you want me to accomplish today? It's a cross of self-denial. Let's live life on God's terms. Dying to pride. Not only dying to self, but dying to pride. Pride hurts us. Pride hurts those around us. Contention is caused in relationships because of pride. Only by pride cometh contentions. Proverbs 13, verse 10. So you have contentions and fighting in marriage. Watch out for pride. You have some problems with your children, your teenagers. Watch out for some pride. We need to make sure we help those around us, parents, your kids, that they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-denial is part of that. Dying to self, pride, how about preferences? Don't be a mountain maker. Don't be a mountain maker. You know a mountain maker? They make mountains out of molehills, right? Don't be a mountain maker because most of the time we make mountains out of our preferences. And when we're making mountains out of our preferences, listen, we're not dying to self and we're not following Jesus. Because it's all about what do I want and what do I prefer? And sometimes we even say it's convictions, but it's really just our preferences. A cross of self-denial. Now, to the mind of the early Jewish Christians, when someone said to follow Jesus, here's what it meant. I understand this from one commentator. Here's what it meant. To willingly leave religion and follow Jesus. Okay, I'm going to get born again. It doesn't just mean to them, well, I'm just going to get saved, forgive my sin, and go to heaven. Amen. God's going to do something in my life. It's going to be a present change even today. And so to the early Jewish Christian, here's what it meant. To willingly leave religion, I'm going to wholly follow Jesus. Number two, to leave errors, idolatry, and false religion while separating from lost friends. A new birth required new acquaintances with people who love God too. You hear of people in other cultures whenever they trust Christ, they are ostracized. to the early Jewish Christian, here's what they said. Well, I have a new life. I'm going to go over here with the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to serve God with them. It meant a lot to them is what I'm saying. Number three, to cheerfully submit to Jesus, even if it means persecution and suffering. Did the early church get persecuted? Yes. Were they run all around this world and chased and killed? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was one of those even persecuting Christians before he trusted the Lord. The number four, the fourth thing that it meant to an early Jewish Christian was to remain faithful to Jesus even until the end. Even if it meant dying for their faith, I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ. I'm still going to trust him for my life. When we lose our life, we find our life. That's denying self. When we suffer now, we will share in glory later, and we will not be denied by the Lord, of course, as this person's passage is teaching. And then number three, when we spend our lives, we cannot buy them back. When we spend our lives, we cannot buy them back. I think of this phrase, the last phrase here in verse 34. He says, and follow me. Follow me. Nike has a slogan, just do it. Just do it. The athletic shoe company, just do it. When I read this verse here, whosoever will come after me, okay, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Just do it. Just follow me. Just follow Jesus throughout life. Now, following is easier said than done. Satan is against you. If you say, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm thankful I cannot lose my salvation, I know I'm secure in Jesus, I'm really blessed, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to be sold out for the Lord on this life, I'm going to live for Jesus, Satan's going to be against you. Here's Peter. Peter's a believer. He knows the Lord Jesus. He walked with him. I mean, he's right there. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan's going to be against you too. He's going to be against you when you say, I'm going to submit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to give my life to him today. Satan will be against you. The flesh is against you. Your flesh is going to say, don't get up and read the Bible. Your flesh is going to say, don't go to church. The flesh is going to say, don't tell that person about Jesus. I mean, what are they going to say about you? The flesh is going to say, don't yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what you want to do. And the world is against you. We see that ever so much more in this day in which we live. The world will be against you, yielding and living for Christ as well. Following is easier said than done. Following is unnatural to the flesh. Let's go back to the oxymoron statements, if you would. The ironic statement, lose to win. Yes. Yes, if you want to win, go ahead and lose yourself. Die to live. Yes, I'm going to die to myself, my ambitions, my goals. I'm going to live then into the ambitions and goals and the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are unnatural propositions. Oh, but following Jesus is worth the sacrifice. Notice as verse 38 rounds out this chapter, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So if the opposite of that would be true for a person who's followed the Lord Jesus Christ, what would that be? Well, he's going to be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the opposite of that. This is written in a negative sense. So the positive affirmation of this verse would be, well, you know what? You honor the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Then when you come through those pearly gates, here's what the Lord will say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a whole lot of people that just show up. They're saved, they're forgiven, but they didn't do that much in this life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't earn our salvation. Let's be clear about that. But we do earn rewards in heaven. God does give a word of encouragement and applause, if you would. There are crowns. We'll give those back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for what we do. It's our works. It doesn't get us into heaven, but it is what the Lord commends when we do get there. And that's what we're learning in this passage here. Following Jesus is worth the sacrifice. Now notice the motivation for true discipleship. He says, for my sake and the gospel's, verse 35. He says, go ahead and lose your life. For my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That's the motivation to lose yourself, friends, today. It's not an act of desperation. Sometimes you hear people say, well, he joined this, or he went over here and became that because he couldn't do anything else. Sounds like he was just kind of desperate or something. That's not what we're talking about when it comes to discipleship here. To lose yourself is not an act of desperation. It's an act of devotion. You know, I love Jesus. I'm going to devote my life to Him. Personal devotion should lead to a practical duty. You need to live for Jesus and balance that out with living for the gospel. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, I'm going to live for Jesus, but then we become kind of self-centered. And that's terrible because we start thinking about self-righteousness and things like that. We need to balance that with for the gospel. That's what he says here. Live for Jesus and also live for the gospel. With both of those in view, we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing God use our lives, and He's being honored in a wonderful, wonderful way. Discipleship is a matter of profit and loss. The question then is of whether we will waste our lives or invest our lives. Because once you spend it, you do not have your life again. Once you've spent the day, it's gone, isn't it? It's gone. We've had people have family members pass away in recent weeks, months. You know what? Once this day is done, it's done. You cannot get it back. Once you spend the next hour, you cannot get it back. Teenagers, listen. You spend 5 hours in front of the TV screen, you'd never get it back. Parents, help your kids with that. We cannot waste our lives. Because what we waste in spending, we cannot give to God. I don't have it to give because I wasted it on myself. I spent it on myself. So then how could I give my life to the Lord if I waste it or spend it in this world? What a question for every single person here today. The phrase, you're losing your own soul, that would be the equivalent of wasting your life, missing the great opportunities that God gives you to make your life count. You could gain the whole world and be a success in the eyes of men, yet have nothing to show for your life when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to just daily decisions, what am I going to do for school? Am I going to give a good effort? Am I going to do a good effort, give a good effort at the workplace? Am I going to complain? Am I going to work hard? Am I going to sit around, not do anything? Am I going to waste my life? Or am I going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to follow Jesus? Now here's the problem that every one of us will face, myself included. All of us resist change. All of us resist. We like the way things are. We like to be comfortable. We like to just sit back and relax and watch everybody else do whatever they do. I mean, that's natural man. That's natural man. All of us will battle with change. In 1912, the Ford Motor Company had a production manager named William Knudsen, who was considered one of the best in his field. Knudsen became so convinced that the Model T, which had been in production for 4 years, had to be updated. The only problem was that Henry Ford loved this creation so much, and he was well known for wanting to make no changes to the Model T. Knudsen thought to convince Ford that he would build an updated and a very impressive model to show what could be done with just a few changes in color and design. Ford had been away on a European vacation. He came back and went to Highland Park, Michigan, in the garage there to see the new design that was created by Knudsen. The on-scene mechanics later revealed how Ford responded. Here's what they said. They said that the car was a four-door car, and the top was down. It was painted gleaming red and built on a new low-slung version of the Model T. One eyewitness said this. Ford had his hands in his pockets. He walked around the car several times, three or four times, and finally he took his hands out of his pockets, walked over to the door, and he said, I don't know how he did it, but he yanked the door right off. And he started to just dismantle that car. He hated it so much. He banged against the windshield. He jumped up and down on the back seat, started tearing everything apart. His shoes even started falling apart. He was kicking it so hard. He hated change. Knudsen left for General Motors several years later, and Ford nursed along the Model T for just a little bit longer. You know, in some ways, we're a lot like Henry Ford. I like my life like it is. Hey, man, don't mess with me. I like it. I want my Model T the way I want my Model T. God has so much more. When we lose our lives, we find it. When we give up what we want in life and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we have so much a better life. It's a life of godliness. When we lose our life, we find it. Deny yourself today. When we suffer now, we'll share in glory later. Let's take up his cross. And when we spend our lives, we cannot buy it back and we'll have nothing to give to the Lord. So let's follow Jesus. Will this mean change in my life? Yes. Does that mean getting behind Jesus instead of running out and trying to direct traffic for myself? Yes. It means let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just today, but every single day. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning. Be sure that you really are a follower of Christ. What I mean by that is make sure that you're saved today to begin with. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me today that you spoke about following Jesus. I don't even know Jesus. I've not been forgiven of my sin. If I could be forgiven, if I could have a home in heaven, I'd like to know more about that today. Is there anyone like that? Just myself was looking. I want to pray with you. Anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand very quickly. All right, then believers, God's challenged your heart today. Maybe you say, by God's grace, I want to change. I don't want to hold on to a Model T when God has something better for me. And God has challenged me that I would be more like Christ. I don't want to be like this world and the flesh. And I want to deny those things and embrace the cross of Jesus. And God's challenged me to change, to be more like Him. That's you today. Would you raise your hand? God's challenged you with that, to change. I want to be willing to change. Very good. Maybe you've just not been willing. I just want to live my life. Friend, get a soft heart. Let the Lord direct your life. Maybe say, God has challenged me about denying myself. Denying myself. You know, I've been ambitious for myself. I've been doing things for my way, and there's an element of pride there. God has challenged me that I would deny myself. And rather than following my way, I want to follow Jesus. God's challenged me about denying myself. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Very specific. God bless you. God bless you. Hey, I need that too. I need that too. It's a daily thing to ask the Lord. Maybe you would say, God's challenged me about this. I've been spending my life so much so I don't have anything to give to God. But with God's help, I don't want to spend my life. I want to give something to the Lord. If that's your heart, that's the prayer of your life, would you raise your hand just by way of testimony? I don't want to spend my life. I want to give it to God. Thank you. I see many hands. Are there others? God bless you. Let's not waste our lives. Amen. God bless you. Let's follow the Lord. In our prayer time, in just a moment, as the pianist will play, we invite you to walk to the front. You can kneel. Talk to the Lord about a decision, your decision to follow Christ. As a believer, it's a daily thing. I die daily, which means, you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus. Let's purpose to do that. Father, we thank you for your word and how you've taught us today and helped us. We pray that these decisions will be honored and honorable to you. Bless this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand to your feet as the pianist plays? The altar.